I want to move to our season of prayer and fasting. We are now, I think, 2 weeks into this, 2 weeks since we introduced this. And I'm wondering if I could just, by a raise of hands, just ask, how many of you have already sensed the Lord pointing you to something, just saying something or leading you to think about something? A lot of our time has been in confession and just listening. God, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts. How many people have just, in some small way, already experienced the Lord, just evidence of the Lord responding to these prayers? Okay, great. So I definitely have. I'm not going to tell you my story, but I have a very definitive something that the Lord's already done in me, and it's been a wonderful thing. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't entered into this with us as a church yet, I want to encourage you to do that. There are some guides listed on our website, and my one encouragement would be this: start small. Don't take on a level of fasting that might discourage you. This is actually a wonderful experience that we enter into it, and when we do it without that sense of guilt, it really is a beautiful experience. And so, like someone who's perhaps training to run a 10K or something, start by walking. Just let's do this and start small together. A couple of scriptures. Jeremiah says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So the intention. Jesus in Matthew 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Again, the intention, and even out of our own text this morning in Acts chapter 1, it says the disciples were steadfast in prayer. They were praying and devoting themselves in prayer, so that this isn't just going through the motions, I'm going to skip a meal. This is actually taking that time to actually seek after God in that, and I want to encourage you to just continue in that practice in this as we go through this. I want to... just as we dive in here, I want to thank Michelle Tideman for sharing about her work with Jesters, with Youth Unlimited last weekend. I was reminded as I listened to her presentation this week that for people to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for us to be witnesses, it's likely not going to happen in here. It's going to happen on their turf. And just the story of Michelle entering the turf of community with young people, with students, and that it's not easy. And that, again, some of the students, some of the stories that she spoke of just speak to their need to have someone to enter those broken places with them. A couple of weeks, James is going to be sharing his work with Youth Unlimited, and he just did a little text or email request for prayer, just entering into some of these difficult places right now and just asking that we would be praying with him for spiritual protection and discernment and how to walk in what really are some difficult places. When I got back into the office this week, I had a number of phone messages from a friend who's facing the death of a family member, but he's also estranged from his family, in part because of addictions, in part because of other really complicating things. And I thought, boy, here's some more turf that's pretty chewed up. It is not easy turf to enter. And with this friend of mine, I have spoken the gospel as boldly as I can, with all the knowledge and experience that I can. And it's simply not enough to get through. It simply has not penetrated. And I think, boy, it's going to take a miracle to redeem the brokenness that exists in our high schools and in the friends and the family, the brokenness that's all around us. And because it's going to take a miracle, that's exactly why we're in this season of prayer and fasting, because we can't do this. And so we're praying that God would break through darkness and addictions, broken relationships and families, because that's what Pentecost did. That's what happened. that the Holy Spirit would empower us to be witnesses in these places. I have learned and I'm convinced that anybody can attend an evangelism seminar and learn methodology. That's easy. But that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that actually leads people to believe in Jesus and to come to faith. And so Acts 1:14, our text this morning says the disciples were devoting themselves to prayer. That's exactly why they were doing this. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus told them. He said, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't try this on your own. This is not something that you're going to succeed in. You need the Holy Spirit, he said. And so wait. Now, you and I, we already have the Holy Spirit. We're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit enters our lives when we commit our lives to Christ. He enters and brings redemption. He brings life to us. He does that work in us. And so our waiting on the Holy Spirit is not a waiting that he would come. Our waiting is a waiting to be filled. Because having the Holy Spirit in us and actually being filled with the Holy Spirit are two very different things. We can be filled with all kinds of things. We can be filled with greed. We can be filled with pride. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit actually removes that. That's why we begin with confession each time we go into the season of fasting. We begin with confession to remove these things that fill us so that we would be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so we wait on the Holy Spirit, and in waiting, we pray, the scripture says. I was wondering a little bit this week, the disciples, and it wasn't just the 12, the women were there, Mary and Mary the mother of Jesus and others. There were about 70 in the upper room, we think, or more than that. And it says they were steadfast in their prayer. They were waiting in prayer. What were they praying for? It was about 10 days of prayer from the time Jesus left till the time Pentecost came. What were they praying for? Constantly in prayer. Acts 2 describes what happened. It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. To me, that reminds me of the stories people tell when a tornado comes through the neighborhood and the sound of the wind like a train that's going to knock the house down. The sound of a blowing and violent wind. And then it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And I wonder how many of the people in the upper room, they were constantly in prayer, how many of them prayed for these things? God, what we really need is a really loud wind. That would do the trick, right? Or, God, if we could just have tongues of fire. I mean, I couldn't imagine thinking of a tongue of fire, never mind that that's what you would be asking for. Can you see how ridiculous it is to think that these disciples knew what they were waiting for? They had no idea what they were waiting for. The ability to speak foreign languages instantly without Google Translate. I mean, who can do that? And yet, the Holy Spirit moved. No one anticipated this or prayed for this. And I think this is a really important point for us to think about in this season of prayer and fasting. That you and I do not know how God will answer this prayer of waiting. We're not dictating things to God. God, this is what we need you to do so that people will come to know Jesus. That's not what this is about. We're not dictating our answers because we're not smart enough for this. Waiting, in part, means not knowing. It means being open to the surprise of God because we don't know. Now, we do know what the goal is. The goal is that we would be empowered to be witnesses. Empowered to be witnesses. We just don't know what that looks like. We don't know what form it would take. Again, think back to Jerusalem. The whole city ended up being confused by what was happening. The disciples receive this mystical tongues of fire, and suddenly they're speaking in languages that none of them had learned, and the city is going, this is just crazy. In fact, a rumor starts spreading that all of these disciples, everyone in the upper room, is drunk. And they're thinking, what were these guys doing in that upper room that they come down and this is the way they're behaving? And so Peter responds with his famous, "We are not drunk" speech. Do not think that we are drunk. Something else is going on here. And 3,000 people come to know Jesus, give their lives to Christ, are saved that day. That's just amazing. And I think, you know, if it was only 30 people that came to know Christ that day, 30 people that were saved, I think what we would do is we would turn Peter's sermon into an evangelism seminar. Here's how to preach for evangelism. Let's learn from Peter. Start with a joke, we're not drunk. Tell the story of Jesus, set the hook, and then you rein it in, repent and be baptized. That's the closing line. There has to be a methodology in what Peter did, otherwise why would it have worked? So if 30 people were saved, I think we might be tempted to try and model what Peter did. But candidly, with 3,000 people being saved, I think everyone understood that it wasn't the sermon. It was the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said. And yet, how many times have we taken something the disciples did in the book of Acts and we turn it into a methodology? Well, that worked for them. Why don't we try it? So many people think of the book of Acts as the Acts or the actions of the disciples. It tracks the actions of the disciples. That's actually not what the book is about. It's actually the acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. Sure, we can learn from Peter and Paul and Stephen. We can learn a lot from them. The first thing we can learn from them is that they learned to wait on the Holy Spirit. Don't be fooled into thinking that they had some great method that we could learn by copying it. What they had was the Holy Spirit. They waited until the Holy Spirit empowered them. That was their plan, and 3,000 people were saved that day. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says the disciples devoted themselves to prayer. And now in chapter 2, verse 24, these 3,000 new believers devote themselves to prayer. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Four things. The apostles' teaching, well, this is Jerusalem, and the apostles are teaching that Jesus is actually the fulfillment of what Israel was waiting for. So they're teaching about the Messiah. The fellowship, well, it's more than just having coffee together. We're going to come back to that one in just a minute. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So they're being obedient to the teaching of Jesus. And then it says, they devoted themselves to the prayers. Have you ever noticed that that was plural? What prayers? Well, I would assume that they would teach them the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, Jesus taught them, this is how you pray for the kingdom of God. That seems reasonable. That would be one of them, I think. What about the prayers of waiting? Did they actually teach these new believers right from the start to wait on the Holy Spirit for the power to be witnesses? I would think so, because they had never seen an answer to prayer like what they're experiencing at that moment. This is the greatest answer to prayer. It seems to me quite logical that they would want to teach these new believers how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus said to disciples, "Greater works than these will you do"? Remember that? Do you know that Jesus never had 3,000 people come to follow him at one time? Didn't happen. He spoke to crowds. He spoke to thousands at a time. But it seems that the response was, Hey, he brought bread and fish out of a basket. Let's see him do that again. It was the disciples that got to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit empowering them for ministry. Let me come back to this idea of the fellowship of believers. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. What did that look like? What did the Holy Spirit do in this fellowship? Well, chapter 2, verse 43, the first thing it says is that awe came upon every soul, a sense of awe. You know that sense of God's presence? Sometimes it's when we're worshiping and we just feel, man, the presence of God is thick in the room and it's awesome. Sometimes it's when you're in prayer alone by yourself with God. Or sometimes it's when someone's sharing their life story about how God has worked in them and you're just overwhelmed by this sense of awe of how great God is. What's interesting here is that everyone was experiencing that at the same time. Thousands of people in awe. God was present in a fantastic way. It says that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The Holy Spirit gave different manifestations of his power to different people. It was only the apostles who were given this gift, these gifts of signs and wonders and doing miracles. Not everybody gets those gifts. It says the apostles were doing these things. But as the apostles did these things, the sense of awe among all 3,000 was growing. And how could it not when you see God doing these things? Then it says all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now you got to think about that. Who does that today? Seriously. You don't see that. I mean, we try to be generous. We talk about tithing and we want to do that. And then, you know, the floods come and so we want to give to that. And, you know, Ukraine, there's lots of need. And so we want to be generous people. But this is different. It would take a movement of the Holy Spirit for a city like ours to convince multiple people to sell their possessions in order to give and to be generous. But when the Holy Spirit empowers us, extraordinary generosity, it just flowed out of them. Nobody was telling them what to do. The Spirit of God empowered and released a generosity that is beyond human. But that's the point. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. I think we have here a picture of people, families sharing meals with other people in their homes and then heading to the temple and seeing what the apostles are up to and coming home with a sense of awe and being generous with people and practicing hospitality. They wanted to be together, to talk about this, to live together in this sense of awe and to praise God together over a good meal. And it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Again, don't miss this. It was the Holy Spirit who was the one who was at work. And he was empowering believers to be witnesses in all kinds of different ways. For Peter, it was through preaching. Through the apostles, it was through miraculous signs and wonders. For the 3,000, it was a Holy Spirit-empowered generosity. And it was hospitality, sharing their sense of awe over meals. And notice the progression of what happened here. It started with 3,000 people in one sermon. It's kind of like that bonfire moment that happens at summer camp. You know, you have the camp speaker and he gives an invitation and 3,000 people throw their stick into the fire. I mean, that's just awesome. And people are going, this is great. What a moment we had at camp. What a highlight experience. And then everyone goes home. And that bonfire moment becomes a wildfire movement. The Lord added to their number, not just on that first day, but day by day by day, those who were being saved. And now it's through generosity, it's through hospitality, sharing meals together, encouraging one another with that sense of awe that God is doing amazing things. And again, it is the Lord who added to their number day by day. Not Peter when he preached, not the apostles when they did the signs and wonders, not the 3,000 through their hospitality and generosity. It is the Lord that did these things, and it is the Lord who added to their number day by day. And friends, this is what we are praying for in this season, that the Lord would add those who are being saved into this fellowship. However he chooses to do that, without dictating what this looks like. I want to encourage you, as you enter into times of prayer and your fasting, to be very sensitive to what the Lord is asking you to do, what he's saying to you. We're all waiting on the Holy Spirit to be empowered as witnesses, but no one knows what it'll look like. And so what is the Lord saying to you? We don't know what he will do, and so let's not try to put the Holy Spirit in a box of what you think would be the best answer for our church, for your family, for your friends. Maybe it is an empowered generosity. That could be. Maybe it is sharing your sense of awe over a good meal with others. But the point is, again, that it is the Holy Spirit who empowers a moment, he empowers a circumstance, he empowers a need, he empowers a conversation. And your job and my job is to wait on the Holy Spirit and to pay attention and to respond and follow his lead, whatever that looks like. I'm going to ask you this week to meditate on this passage again as part of your own time of prayer and fasting. I've created a very simple scripture outline that goes through this scripture that I've just walked you through. And I want to invite you to go through these scriptures again with a few questions to meditate and ask. It's posted on our website. If you go to the events page where the other documents are about the guide, there's now a third document there. You can download it very easily yourself. And again, I have a few copies here. If you want to pick one up before you go, I have a half a dozen here. And that is for us individual, in our homes, in your own closet, in your own time of prayer and fasting this week. But I also want to take some time to have the Holy Spirit speak to us in community this morning, because again, fasting is not just an isolated act. It's also something that the people of God came together to do. And it seems to me that for these 3,000 new believers, their experience began with that sense of awe. It was a tangible part of their experience, and that's what led them to the behaviors. And so the worship team is going to lead us to enter that sense of awe, just worshiping God for who he is, asking his Holy Spirit to come and be with us. And as we're singing these words and engaging, just listen as well. Holy Spirit, what might you be saying to me? And again, it may begin with confession or repentance of something. It often does. But then beyond that, God, what are you asking of me? The Holy Spirit has our attention when we are in awe of him. And so as we are in awe, what is he saying to you?